Now, in our Bibles, please, would you turn up Revelation chapter 12. Near the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Let me pray and then read that chapter for us. God our Father, we need your word as people who are small and who are sinful, who are weak and also have terrible enemies in Satan and in the world. We thank you for your word, which is powerful and good and sufficient. Give us ears to hear this morning. Do this word in us that we might faithfully and joyfully endure. And we do ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Our God is in control, but what about evil? Today, we're returning to the book of Revelation. Over the next couple of months, God willing, we'll be in chapters 12 to 22. We've got used to the idea in Revelation that God is in control. We likened him to the control tower at a busy airport. The throne room of God, like that control tower, everything happens from there under his sovereign control. Our God is in control, but What about evil? The aim of the book of Revelation is that God's people, the church, should follow the Lord Jesus, should follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what we read in chapter 14, verse 4. It's a little bit like the theme or the aim of the whole book, to faithfully endure, to persevere without compromise, without idolatry, whatever the cost, in the face of great evil. Now, in the second half of the book, chapters 12 to 22, we will cover pretty much the same ground as in chapters 1 to 12, but with a different emphasis. Do you remember the seven mini letters Jesus says to the church? Don't compromise. We saw the seven seals when Christ's angels unleash spiritual forces against both Christian and non-believer. Through this, the church must live. The seven trumpets, we saw demonic forces of judgment unleashed to punish hardened non-believers. Now in chapter 12, we go still deeper. The dragon. The dragon who is the devil. We met him before briefly in chapter 9. He's the king of the bottomless pit. And here is what the church of Jesus Christ is to understand. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. We are responsible for our own sin. And yet, for a complete picture, we need to know the truth about evil and about the dragon who stands behind it. Why? That we might faithfully endure. On the one hand, we need confidence in Christ's victory already won by the blood of the Lamb over Satan. But also be real that when we get up and out of bed tomorrow morning, we face a terrible and real spiritual enemy. Now, if you're just looking into the things of Jesus Christ, I don't know what you make of it when you hear not just talk of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of the devil, of Satan. And the Bible would simply say to you, you cannot understand life and reality without knowing, well, a whole host of characters. Yes, God, the reality of our own sin, but also Satan. It's just part of the universe in which we live. In a sense, chapter 12 will invite you to stare close at evil, but then to be moved, we pray, to join the side of the conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 12, it begins a new section in the book of Revelation. It runs from chapter 12, verse 1, through to chapter 15, verse 4. There are seven bits. Surprise, surprise. We've got used to that in Revelation. Seven signs. And in chapter 12, we're looking at the first. So let's meet our foe, Satan, the dragon. Some headings up on the screen. The first: Satan tried to defeat Jesus, and he failed. We know by now, those of us who have been all the way through Revelation 1 to 11, this last book of the Bible is full of picture language. It records for us vision, not video. There are spiritual realities so great or so terrible that we cannot easily understand them. And so in his goodness, God paints pictures of them for us. He uses things we can understand from this world, things that almost always have an Old Testament meaning, and he joins them together to paint for us a picture. Now, if we forget that Revelation is picture language, we'll get into trouble. But we must never forget that John's visions in this book of his, they still describe reality. Here, the dragon was not a literal dragon, but there is a Satan. Not a physical dragon like from the fairy tales, but a real spiritual being who you might say is dragonish, who is the originator of all that is dragonish, yet that is far more evil than any creature we could imagine. He stands on the sand of the sea. And in later chapters from there, he will send forth a beast, a false prophet, a seducing whore to hurt the church of Jesus Christ. So in this vision here, we read of many heads and crowns and horns and tails. And we might be tempted to think this is a kind of cartoonish unreality, or maybe it belongs to the medieval world and now we know better. But we would be very, very, very foolish to imagine that Satan is anything less than very real. So this first scene, verses 1 to 6, imagine a maternity ward, pregnant mum, then a baby is born, and waiting outside is a dragon who wants to eat that child. Yikes. Now, that is the story of the Old Testament in picture form. Sin entered the world through the temptations of Satan in the Garden of Eden. God responds with a covenant of grace, which will be enacted through the promised child, the Messiah. And so Satan longs to kill him. And his power, it is very real. The whole chapter makes that abundantly clear. Do you see in those first couple of verses, he sweeps down stars from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, the stars, they stand for the people of God and their angelic representatives. Here, he has in view those faithful believers of the Old Testament church. He hurts them, he opposes them, he kills them. But he cannot stop the birth of the Messiah, born to the woman. Now here, the woman is not the Virgin Mary. In picture language, the woman is the people of God. She is the church. And at the start of the chapter, she is the Old Testament church, the faithful people of Israel, the people from whom the Messiah would be born. Now just a couple of, if that's a funny thought, just a couple of bits of Bible evidence. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in Revelation, women are used as pictures of great spiritual significance. God's people are like a faithful woman. They're like a bride. Satan's anti-church, about which we're going to learn loads more, is later on likened to a prostitute. We can see too, down in verse 17, that this woman has offspring. So in other words, after the Messiah is born, she has offspring. That's the New Testament church. That's where we fit in. So, verse 5. Despite Satan's best efforts, Jesus is born, and then straight away, he sets about his search and destroy mission. You could think of King Herod's command. Go, kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Think of Jesus' own temptations in the wilderness. Satan wants to devour the king. He fails, and Christ is enthroned. See that in verse 5. It's a quote from Psalm 2. It was the great coronation psalm that you would sing whenever a new king of Israel was crowned. Satan fails. Jesus is caught up to the throne of God. It's his ascension from where he rules in total power. He's armed. I don't know if you think of Jesus like this. Jesus rules in his hand with a rod of iron, waiting to smash his enemies like bits of pottery. Verse 6, the Messiah's been born, he rules, the woman flees, the church flees. We're now in the New Testament church age. God's people live in a wilderness, just like Israel after the Exodus, just like Jesus did, a place of temptation, but also a place where God will provide and protect. That's scene one. Then scene two, verses 7 to 12, we're taken up to heaven and we're told exactly the same story, but from a different angle. And these verses tell the church, how is it that Satan has been defeated? And here's the summary. Satan was defeated by the cross. And that is the most wonderful news. The dragon has fallen. Now, in these verses here, we read of the fall of Satan. So verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. That's not the fall that happened before creation when Satan rebelled against God. This is the fall that happened at the moment of Christ's death and resurrection. He loses all spiritual power over the church. So if verses 1 to 6 is like a camera trained on the earth, verses 7 to 12 is like a camera trained in heaven, showing the consequences of Christ's death and resurrection. Satan is defeated in this holy war, and he is thrown down. And it's no wonder the cry goes up in verse 10. I think it's probably a hymn. Presumably this is the angels and the already dead Christians and Old Testament believers crying out in praise, verse 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And in that hymn of praise, we learn how it is that Satan has been defeated, and this is very, very, very precious. Please listen. The word Satan, it's a Hebrew word, it means accuser. Since the first fall, he was permitted to accuse God's people of sin. You know your Old Testaments, think of Job chapter 1 or Zechariah chapter 3. He accuses guilty people before the throne of a holy God, not because he has zeal for the holy standards of God, because he wants to hurt us. It's as if he says to God, you're guilty, these people. Sinful, they are deserving of damnation. To which the holy God responded by sending his son, the Messiah, to die. Here is the power of the blood of the Lamb. It turns aside God's wrath. He was punished for my sins in order that I might not be. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes souls and makes them whiter than snow. And that is what it is that takes from Satan the power of accusation before God's heavenly throne. He has been thrown down. It's what Jesus saw in his own ministry. As the gospel went out and as he approached his own death, he said this in Luke 10. He said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Therefore, Christian people, men and women, boys and girls, if we're joined in union with the victorious Jesus, we are conquerors over Satan in him. If you're a Christian, you can write your name into verse 11. They have conquered him. You have conquered him. Notice it is in the past tense. It is done. He has been thrown down because of the cross, because of the powerful blood of the Lamb. That's like the instrument of victory. And because, do you see verse 11, because of their testimony. What does that mean? Well, here is a Christian, maybe in the workplace or the family or the neighborhood, witnessing to the gospel. It's one of the things that shows you belong to Christ, whatever the cost. It's evidence that the blood of Christ has cleaned you. So there's rejoicing, verse 12, but there is also woe. And that brings us to scene 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the reality of the church of Jesus Christ. Satan pursues the church with fury. It's nice when you go into a battle if you know how long it might be. The end of verse 14 tells us, for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5, by the way. It's the same as verse 6, 1,260 days. It's the same as the 42 months of which we read earlier on. In the book of Revelation, numbers are meant to be felt not added up. These numbers, they come from the book of Daniel. They are a visionary way of saying this is a significant period of time, but it is not seven, fullness, totality. 3.5, not seven. It's not forever. Satan knows that, by the way. Did you notice, end of verse 12, he knows that his time is short. But this is the time through which the church on earth is called to live, to witness, and endure. Where? For we've seen it already. The wilderness. The woman, the church, she is protected by God. Verse 14, in this vision, she's given eagle's wings. Just what the Lord did to Israel in the Old Testament when she was snatched from Pharaoh and carried by God as if on eagle's wings to Mount Sinai and to the wilderness to be taught and fed and nourished and to worship. Here is the church of Jesus Christ living in the wilderness and protected, nourished by our loving Father. Does that mean Satan has no influence? It does not. Satan does all he can to hurt the church. There's this grim picture in verse 15, the serpent pouring forth water from its mouth. Now remember, this is a vision. It's not a video. It's a picture. The clue to its meaning, the water comes from his mouth. The lying words of Satan. He's the accuser, he's the deceiver, and he still deceives both the church and the people of the world. He doesn't just deal in physical persecution, especially his stock in trade is false teaching. And the story of the woman, if you were to write her biography, that is the story of the church, sometimes it looks like Satan has won. When lies, when heresy flows around the church, and it looks like it's all going to crumble, but then truth explodes in a reformation, and people turn back to the word, and the gospel grows. Put it another way, God protects his church. The earth swallows up the water. Again, it's another allusion to Exodus. In Exodus 15, when the land swallowed up the Egyptians. Think of those words of comfort with which we began gathered worship this morning from Matthew 16. Jesus says, truly, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. Verse 17, the dragon, he is furious. He didn't get the woman. He didn't get her son. He does pursue her offspring. And the visions to come in the next chapters will teach us more about Satan's assault on the church of Jesus. Some applications. Perspective. When you swing your feet out of bed tomorrow morning, Satan is real. Whatever tomorrow brings, there will be an unseen battle. There will be a holy war. Yes, the big battle has been won, but mini battles remain daily in the life of each and every Christian. We don't want to be deluded by times of apparent peace. And we're reminded, if we compromise, and remember that was the great danger, wasn't it? Idolatry and compromise. If we compromise, we do so not only with sin and with the world, but also with the devil. No, Christian people, we're not to be terrified, but we are to be realistic. I think verse 12 is a really helpful balance, isn't it? Rejoice, woe. Second application, confidence. Satan is defeated. Yes, throughout church history, it does look like there are some pretty close scrapes. It looks like, perhaps right now, does it feel like the church is losing its way in heresy? But then we know that truth will be rediscovered. The gates of hell will not prevail. God protects and nourishes his church, who is the bride of Christ. He loves her. Well, personally, Christian people, we still feel Satan's accusations, do we not? I do. Satan tempts us to despair, but he tells us lies, for he is the father of lies. If you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He has conquered Satan. That's a truth to remember and to remind one another of when we are tempted to despair. Lastly, obedience. Conquerors, those who overcome, victors. Well, we see what they're like here, don't they? They are those who are washed by Jesus, but also they reveal that they belong to Jesus. Verse 11, by the word of their testimony. Verse 17, by keeping God's commandments, by holding to Jesus' testimony. Maybe some of us know that we have kind of turned down the volume on our obedience. Maybe the start of this new term has brought that to our minds. Maybe some of us, we have turned down our public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, here's the encouragement. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Following the Lamb wherever he goes is worth it. In John's day, when he wrote this book of Revelation, maybe he wrote it mid-60s AD, already there were Christian martyrs taking their place one by one around the throne. It wasn't a waste. They were not on the losing side when they loved not their lives, even unto death. For us, when we look to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, whatever it means, obedience and witness, it is not a waste, for we are not on the losing side. Before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. I encourage you to turn God's word silently into thanksgiving and confession and prayer.